Well, it's great to be back speaking again, I think. It's been about 4 months since I've given a sermon, so if I'm all over the place, please forgive me. Hopefully not. I've done as much prep as I can. But what has been interesting is, if you like, sitting in the pews for 4 months and being on the other side of hearing sermons, is that one thing that I think is worth sharing very briefly as I start is that I realize how difficult it can be for us to listen to a sermon because of all these things that have been going on in the week. So we turn up at church, we maybe haven't necessarily been thinking about the passage, we turn up and suddenly we have to helicopter into this passage in church, and I realize it takes a while for us to get our head in that place. And that's partly why I prayed before that we would settle our hearts. I realized that it's a battle that goes on, both as you as a listener and me as I'm speaking, to actually hear God, because the enemy doesn't want you to hear this message and he didn't want me to say it. And actually, you know what? It's actually being aware of that and realizing that this is not just about a lecture, this is about encountering Jesus in his word. And that's amazing. And that's a real privilege. And I want to say from the offset, having not preach for 4 months, that God's really reaffirmed this passion to preach his word, because I believe it changes our lives. And so I'm not just up here doing my job ticking this one off the list, that we want to encounter Jesus here this morning as we hear from his word. I just wanted to say that very briefly, just to help us understand that, and also hopefully you realize I appreciate as much of what it is like to be a listener as well as to be somebody up front more often. We don't have the clicker somehow, so I'm going to ask Charlie if you can just flick on. There's a question to think about as we turn into this passage in Luke 15, is where do you look for approval and acceptance? Where do you look for approval and acceptance? There's a presumption on my part that you do look for approval and acceptance, but actually to be human is that we want to be connected to others. We want to be noticed. We want to be loved. We want to be approved. We want to be accepted. And all of us are lonely people. We are all lonely people looking to distract that loneliness in our life with something else. It might be sport. It might be money. It might be work. It might be relationships. It might be Xbox. Whatever it is, we're looking to distract that loneliness in our lives until we truly find out where that love and approval really comes from. And for those of us who are Christians, we can be equally lonely, and we need to come to that place of solitude rather than loneliness. Loneliness is restlessness that looks to distract itself to find a quick fix to the problem. Solitude is about dining with God and resting in the God of peace. And sometimes we just go looking for the peace of God rather than the God of peace. Do you notice the difference there? We sometimes keep looking for the peace of God rather than the God of peace. Because looking for the peace of God will fill that loneliness, because it makes me feel a little bit better for that hour or that day. But knowing the God of peace brings rested security for you and for me, because we know the God of peace, not just the peace of God. And so what we're going to see as we look in Luke 15, not just quite yet, sorry, Troy, but what we're going to see in Luke 15 is that actually we can find a true approval and acceptance from the Father as we look at this passage, that we don't need to go looking elsewhere. But of course, we live in a society, that's all very well, where we are obsessed with phones and screens, and we're obsessed with social media and Instagram and Facebook, and we want to be broadcasting our life 24/7. And it's a way of getting likes, it's a way of getting approval, it's a way of feeling that we're connected even though we aren't connected. But yet many, many studies, hear me right, I'm not dissing technology, I have an iPhone, I believe that they're helpful. But many studies are coming out saying that actually our mental health will be so detrimental as a result of addictiveness to screens. Almost an epidemic that could be happening in the future. So we need to think differently. And I believe at the source of some of this stuff, the selfie generation, is that we want approval and acceptance. And it's a quick fix. It gives us a hit when you get that like. It gives us a hit when you find out what's going on. But what happened, if you just click again, Charlie, we found that in a survey in the Guardian, you can't quite read that, hasn't come up, but I'll read it. An MHF survey last month found that 30% of young Scots say social media makes them feel isolated. Isn't that ironic? Social media should make us feel connected. In actual fact, it's often anti-social media as a result. That actually we feel that when we look at somebody else, they seem prettier than us, they seem stronger than us, they seem quicker, they seem more successful. And so we feel insecure, and so we feel lonely, and we look for distraction. I know, I'm going to up what I do on social media, or I'm going to up my presence here so that people might like me more, or I'm going to become more popular in doing this or that. Or in the workplace, I'm going to work harder, prove myself, I am the man, I am the woman. And so we're wrestling in a culture that says, we need to be accepted and approved, and then at the same time, we feel lonely. And we need to find where true acceptance and approval really comes from. The next slide, please, Charlie. The program Come Dine With Me, which I think generally if you're a student or retired, you're more likely to know about more than others, but there are some of us in between that are aware of its presence in the media. The Come Dine With Me program, is the premise of this program is that you host somebody in your house, you have a meal with them, and they mark you out of 10 for your starter, your main course, and your pudding, or dessert, if you're slightly posher. And so what happens is everyone's trying to prove themselves to be the best host, the hostess with the mostess, or whatever, and in order to get a high score, in order that they will win £1,000. So it's dining with people, but it's really dining to get approval. It's dining to get acceptance. It's dining because at the end of the day, it's a competition. It's not really dining with people because they love people, or they care for people, or they want to bless people with food. It's dining because they want acceptance and approval. And so when we come to this passage this morning, we see that there is a younger son who's the rebel slave to sin. Now, that might sound a little bit harsh on a Sunday morning, but what do we mean by that? So there are two sons in this parable that Jesus tells. And there is the younger son who is the rebel slave to sin. And what he's doing in many ways is that he's choosing, if you like, to dine alone, to have self-service. So he has a table here where he dines alone. He wants to be the host of his table, wants to be the one who is in control of his life. He's rebelling against what he knows. And so when we flick to the next slide, we see in verse 11 that Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. You see, there were two sons, but the son who said, I want my money now, in our culture, you would just say, well, that's a bit selfish. In the Middle Eastern culture, that was the equivalent of saying, Dad, I want you dead, and I'm out of this community. That's how gravitas that was. And so he divided the property between them, but not long after, that son went off and spent all that money in a distant country. That means he left his people, so he didn't just diss his dad, he dissed the people and squandered it in wealth and wild living. You see, young people, middle-aged people, more senior people here, we read elsewhere in scriptures that the pleasures of sin only last but for a season. And I want us to recognize that there can be an appeal to sin. In other words, those friends of yours at school or college that just cheat, do whatever they want, those people that get drunk, go to parties, sleep around, those people in the workplace that cut corners, that don't have integrity, those people who gossip, there's an appeal to that because it's easier. It's easier just going with the flow. It's easier being a rebel. And he squandered his wealth in wild living by going out of his community to another community. But guess what? He became isolated. He recognized his loneliness, as we do. When the distractions could be no more, when the money ran out, when the Prosecco was gone from the bottles, when there was nothing left on the table, he realized that he was lonely and he was isolated. So we'll see on the next slide that the younger son sees then the need to dine with the father. In verse 16, he said he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here am I starving to death?" Can't you see the human reality in this story? That he had got to the point of despair, that where he thought, "I'm a rebel, I'm going to just dine over here, self-service, eat whatever I want, whack in the Pringles, give the Big Macs, whatever it is, just serve myself over here," but came to that point where he was so hungry that he was looking over at what the pigs were eating and wanted to eat them, but he wasn't even given that. He came to a desolate place. And when he came to his senses, he then recognized, well, hold on a minute, that community that I have back home, my father's hired servants have, they're fed food, but they've even got food that's over. They've got extra what they need, and yet here am I starving to death. What have I done? What have I done in my life to come to this point where I have nothing, where I'm so isolated, where the lights were so bright and I went after that sinful life? But when we drop down to verse 20, we see that the son is accepted and approved as a son. In verse 20, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." You see, there comes a point in all of our lives where we need to recognize that actually other people's approval, other people's acceptance is nothing compared to the love of our Father God. And he came to this point of desolation, of isolation, of loneliness, where he realized that he needed to go home. He needed to return to Eden, if you like, to the beginning, get back to the start. And while he was still a long way off, we read that the father saw him. And he didn't just say, "Well, okay, when you come in, we'll have a little sit-down chat about that. I'll get out that book about five reasons of why you're wrong." He ran towards him, and in that Middle Eastern culture, he faced the shame of the community because men didn't run, and men didn't lift up their cloak, and he faced the shame of the community because he ran to his son. He was so compassionate that he ran to him. He threw his arms around him and kissed him and showed him great compassion. And the son turned from being inward and self-focused to saying that I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The son had moved from a position of sonship to slavery, but the father wanted to see him as a son, not a slave. And the son was ready to go back and say, "Listen, I'm just going to do whatever I can. I'll work and make myself a hired hand. I'll lower myself in the community so that you won't be embarrassed." But the father ran out to him with such compassion and said that, you know, showed him that great compassion and welcomed him, not as a hired hand, not as somebody that was a bit of a duffer, but as a welcomed son. He accepted and approved him because of his love for him. In verse 22 on the next slide, we see that he continues to be accepted and approved as a son. "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So they began to celebrate. When you read that literally, you think, well, that's not right. He wasn't dead, was he? But what he means by the fact that his son was once dead and alive again is that in the culture of honor and shame, in the Middle Eastern culture, it would be that for him to have that inheritance, to go away, to leave the community, to depart from all that he knows, he would be considered dead to his community. Just don't bother coming back here. You're dead to us. And that's what still happens in parts of the world today. But rather than seeing that his son was dead, as others thought, he said he's alive again. He was lost and he's found, and we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate the fact that he was lost, that he was dead, and we're going to celebrate his return, not just on his own, but we're asking the community to come in and welcome him home. And sometimes I think when it comes to thinking about God's grace is that we think that God will just give us a few crumbs of his grace or just a few drips of his grace if he's kind enough. Sometimes we get the fact that we can be saved by grace, but as we were hearing about a lot from Mark last weekend, for those that were on the weekend, and if you weren't there, just to reiterate, that we are saved by grace, but we don't then go and try and prove ourselves. It's not that we need to top up God's grace, that he forgives us on the basis of Christ's work on the cross, and we accept that forgiveness. And this next quote, I think, helps us understand that God isn't inviting me to dinner and then expecting me to pay the bill. God is inviting me to a party in his home. And of course, he is picking up the tab. God is inviting us to a party in his home, and he's picking up the tab. We you know, there's that awkward moment if you go out for a meal with somebody and say, I'll pay, and it just goes on, and you don't know who's going to pay. But you just have to accept that when it comes to God's grace, is that he's not asking us to pay for our salvation. He is paying for the meal, and he's picking up the tab, and he doesn't want you to keep trying to add back. Okay, God, I know I've been a Christian for 10 years, but maybe if I do a little bit more of this, you're going to love me a little bit more. It doesn't work like that. His grace is sufficient for us, and we delight and celebrate in his grace and his forgiveness. And then the older son equally does not want to dine with the father, we just see on this next slide. In verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him, your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he is back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, and so his father went out and pleaded with him. So if this son over here is the rebel dining alone, then this son over here is the know-it-all who doesn't need any help, who wants to prove himself by what he does and how much hard work he's doing, and wants to prove his worth by dining alone equally. But both are equally slaves to sin. You see, it's a more obvious slave to sin over there because he's rebellious and he's gone off partying and being sinful. But this son over here, who would be religious, is equally a slave to sin because he keeps trying to do the right thing and prove himself and trying to say that, oh, if I just spend this amount of time thinking about God, or if I just work in this kind of way, then my father will love me more. If I just use this technique, then I might feel a little bit more aware of the Holy Spirit's presence and feel a little bit better today, and my father will love me more. It doesn't work like that. When we need to come to a place, as so often I did over the sabbatical, that God was reminding me once again of his grace as being free and lavish and rich, that we delight and receive from him, because the river doesn't flow up, it flows down. And we receive from him. And when we get hold of this, it revolutionizes our need to want to look for approval and acceptance. Because our society just keeps looking for acceptance and approval. You need the grades, you need the scores, you need the amount of work to prove yourself. And it's a tiring, exhausting culture that we're living in. But the good news is, we don't need to live like that. We don't need to live like that. That is not the gospel way of dining. To either be a rebel or to be a know-it-all. The way that we need to live is accept the love of the Father. And so this next side, the know-it-all is a slave to sin, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who squandered the property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. The focus and the light is on him. Look at me. Look at my problems. You never gave me that. You haven't done anything for me. Does that sound a little bit like our lives? Sometimes can we not be just a little bit angry, a little bit unforgiving, a little bit bitter? And bitterness eats us up. What have you done for me? What have you done for me? Oh, I've got a grudge and I'm angry and I'm going to let you know it. But when this son of yours who squandered your property, he says, with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fat calf. How could you do that for him? And the context is that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, of course, earlier in chapter 14. And they are freaking out about the fact that Jesus hangs out with sinners and keeps having these meals with sinners. And now, in talking about the know-it-all older brother, he's really speaking to them, and he's speaking in many ways to us who say that we have faith in Christ, that we are tempted to live religious lives and prove oneself to God. So gospel-shaped dining in the last slide, the last but one slide, says verse 31, my son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. You're always with me and everything I have is yours. The father recognized his son as a son, but both sons forgot that they were sons. We can forget that we are sons and daughters of God and go back to slavery again and just try and prove ourselves or rebel against God. Well, oh, this is just too hard. I'm just going to do my own thing. But we need to see that God's grace is sufficient for us today. And so rather than dine over here as the rebel or dine over here as the know-it-all self-righteous elder brother, we need to come, as communion reminds us, to his banqueting table. We need to come to Christ and realize his generosity. That he's not saying to you, well, you know, I know that you're not that bad. I know you mess up now and again, but here's a couple of Pringles. That'll keep you going. He is generous beyond belief. And as we come to communion, we delight in Christ and the feast, and as we take the bread and wine, we remember the goodness of Jesus who died on the cross in order that we don't have to prove ourselves, in order that we don't need to look for acceptance. And so in our most loneliest moment, know that we are not alone because Christ is with us and for us and has shown us so on the cross. The last slide says, our worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. We all need God's grace. Let's pray.